Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that our spiritual eyes would be open today. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful singing of your truth this morning. And Lord, we just pray as we come before your word now that you would settle our hearts and our minds and the concerns we may have of yesterday, today and tomorrow, and just allow your Holy Spirit to minister your grace and truth to us, uplift us and conform us more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Yes, if question I'd ask this morning is, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about him? And in our text there, the question was asked, you know, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And we actually left last week's message with that verse. And as I went through the week, that became more and more in my mind and my heart and my spirit. And I asked the question, well, what do we really think about Jesus? And I was looking and then during my studies, and there are some 3,000 promises in the Bible. One person said the number was 3,573. I didn't count them, but they're around 3,000. But there also, that I learned, there are many questions asked. Now, I couldn't find out how many questions, but I did find out that in the King James Bible, there are 3,157 question marks. So there you go, a bit of useless information, but no, not too useless, because questions are important. That's a lot of questions. But there's one that's more important than them all. And this is the one question, and it comes in two parts. And the way you and I answer that determines where we're going to spend eternity. Because eternity only has two addresses. One is heaven and one is hell. And the question wasn't asked by the average person on the street. It wasn't asked by any religious leader or any leader of a sect. It was asked by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he asked the question to a group of people who should have known the answer. They should have immediately been able to give the correct answer, but they couldn't, or maybe they didn't want to. Now, I've been asked many questions, and so have you in life, and some we know the answer to and some we don't. But usually, if we study things, or when we've been at school or at work in our trade or profession, the things we learn, when we're confronted with a question about them, we usually know the answer. Now, common sense can answer the majority of questions that are asked. Now, the Bible, you know, is full of answers to common sense. You've only got to read, as I was reading the book of Exodus, to find that there's simple answers to what some today see as very complex problems. Now, concerning theft in Exodus 22, if a man steals and he's found with the goods, he's to restore double. That'd solve a lot of theft today, amen? If they had to do that. Concerning personal injury, there's common sense answers there. For dishonesty, for immorality, for even for victory in war, the Bible has the answers to all of life's questions. Did you know in Numbers 19:18, hyssop oil was the first antiseptic? 50% antibacterial and antifungal. Isn't that amazing? The one that really struck me was man being made from the dust. Now, researchers at NASA's Ames Research Center confirm that every element in man can be found in the soil. Isn't that amazing? And it prompted one of their scientists to say, and I'll quote, "The biblical scenario for the creation of life turns out to be not far off the mark." There you go. Isn't that? That's from someone who doesn't believe in the Bible. Another one was sanitation. You might be thinking, where's he going now? Where's he going now? But God has supplied every answer for life. Deuteronomy 23:12, we read, "Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith and turn back and cover that which cometh from thee." And you think, well, what's the point of that? Do you know that the black plague that spread right across the UK and Europe many years ago, that killed 1 in 3 people, During those years, millions died. You know why? Because they threw their filth in the streets. They just threw their filth in the streets. If they'd listened to what God's word said, they wouldn't have had that problem. You see, God has the answer to every question, and it's especially the answer to the most important question that anyone will ever have to ask, answer, and Jesus asked that question. And we're told there, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, we learned last week the sin question has been settled. It's not a question of sin anymore. That was settled at the cross. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he," that's Jesus, "hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." See, the sin debt's been paid. Redemption has been purchased. The ransom has been satisfied. And Jesus, he was God in the flesh, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, salvation has been brought down to man. It was presented in the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless a person thinks right about Christ, they cannot be saved. Whether it's personally, whether it's politically, socially, or religiously, Jesus is the supreme issue wherever and whenever he appears. Now, he said to Thomas, he says, "I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And when Jesus dwelt among men on earth, he was the center of interest. Now, he's called the Prince of Peace, and that's exactly who he is. But as one man said, he's also the great disturber. And he did. He caused debate. He caused discussion. He caused division and controversy. And the same still applies today. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You see, issues not only come because of him, he is the issue. He is the issue. Everywhere he went, people said, "Who is this man?" And when he caused the blind to see, when he caused the unclean leper to become clean, when lame people walked for the first time, when the dead were raised from the dead and given life, he caused men to ask questions about himself. Yet with everything that they saw and everything they heard him say and do, all the evidence they had, do you know what they did in Luke 20 verse 2? They said, "Tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave this authority?" You know, in Jerusalem, the controversy over him reached boiling point many times. You know, some said he was a demon. He was possessed. Others, though, did confess that he was the Son of God. And while men were trying to work out who he was, Jesus testified of himself, supported by his heavenly Father, that he was one with the Father, John 10:30. In fact, he proved that with John 8:28. Jesus said unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." You see, everything he did was established at the mouth of two witnesses, as demanded by the law in Deuteronomy 17:6. He didn't do those things alone, but as the Father taught him and spoke through him. Now, Acts 22:22 tells us, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You see, when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, and they were his enemies, he didn't appeal to himself. He didn't say, look at all the miracles I've been doing. The power of God worked through him. He didn't even appeal to that. He used their own chief witness against them. And that was the word of God. In John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, the very thing these Pharisees treasured gave witness to him. The law gave witness to Christ. Isaiah 53 gave witness to Christ. You read the prophets, they gave witness to Christ. The Psalms gave witness to Christ. And even though they knew them, they refused to recognize him as the Savior sent down from God to be the Savior of sinners in this world. Now we may be thinking, well, the people of that day, they've passed on. But let me tell you something, there are many still like them today. They place a lot of emphasis on the Christ experience. See, they compare him with the Christ of the Scriptures, and then you know what they do? They add a little bit here, then they go over and they take a little bit away from over there. They turn him into a great man or a great teacher. They turn him into a healer or the head of a great religion. But we forget, he's more than that. You see, he's the only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, equal with God in every area. And today, by listening to some of these modern theologians and religious leaders in the world today, you might not know who this man is. But if you believe the final authority of God concerning who he is, you will find that they clearly testify, this is what the word does, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And much of modern theology today offers little more than just ideas about who Jesus was. There's more emphasis placed on scientific evidence in the Bible, more emphasis placed on flashing lights. They love to have sharing sessions. Worldly music, all disguised as worship. You see, they don't want to preach the word how it should be preached. They want to sugarcoat it so nobody gets upset. Amen? Amen. They don't want to be offended. Let's not offend anybody. Brothers and sisters, you can't open this up without being offended. It is offensive to the lost world. They don't want to preach the word how it should be preached. You see, they don't want to go into churches where the word is preached how it should be preached either. Do you know why? Because we can read the word of God all we like, but do you know what God has done? God has given a special power to the preaching of the word to his people in a church. That's what he's done. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. That word foolishness, moroia, it's only used in 1 Corinthians and it's only used 5 times. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And it means to regard something as stupid, silly, or worthless. Now hold those thoughts. Because the Greek word for perish means the loss of well-being or ruin. Now it doesn't mean what some doctrines teach, annihilation or extinction. What it's saying is the unbelievers in a process of perishing. Now the full force of the words used in this verse expressing that which is certain, in other words, there's absolutely no forgiveness of sin apart from coming under the preaching of the cross. That's the truth. You work, you do your word studies. Without the shedding of blood, there's no cleansing. There's no remission. There is no salvation. And anyone who looks upon the preaching of the cross, as he tells us, as stupid, as silly, or as worthless, is sure to perish. That's the truth of that verse. And Scripture clearly tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is holy, undefiled, without sin, yet bearing the sin of the world in his body on the cross to save wretches like me. And may I say you too? Amen. What think ye of Christ, and whose son is he? You know, he never performed a miracle or did a work or preached a message or did anything to bring any comfort just to himself. And there's a lot of preachers who love to do that today, amen? Everything he did was the one main purpose, and that was to declare himself the Son of God and present himself as the only Savior for sinners. Now, how do we answer this question? What do we give as an answer to the most important question that has ever been asked in this world? What do we think of Christ? Whose son is he? Turn to John chapter 6. We're going to probably be there for the rest of the afternoon. Afternoon, that's a long message. Now, John chapter 6, we'll be heading towards the end of it, but we're going to be in it. You know, Jesus, we know, he feeds the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. He has only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the people are so amazed. See, they have never had or seen anything like this. And verse 15, that tells us there, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. You say, he wanted to get out of there. He's thinking, no, there's no way they're going to force me to be a king. And when they found him, you go to verse 28, the next day, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Listen, you know what these Jews are doing? They're going to Jesus and they want to know how they could do works that would please God. See, they were dedicated religionists. But their religion was one of do's and don'ts, feasts and ceremonies. And Jesus replies with an answer that struck right at the heart of their idea that to receive grace from God, see, their idea was it would depend on effort and good works. And look what Jesus answers in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You see, they weren't willing to believe simply because he declared he was the Son of God and that God had sent him. Do you know what I find? Man always wants to do something to prove themselves right with God. They always want to live in a way that proves themselves right. They always want to perform something. And they asked him in verses 30 and 31, and they said to him, therefore, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So here they are. They are confessing that they know the scriptures. But guess what? They might have known them, but they didn't find Jesus in them. You see, one can know all about this Bible, but not know Jesus. He was there for them to find if they had searched in faith, if they had searched with an open heart. And if you want to know what's in the heart of man, you exhort them, you challenge them to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation, and you see the response you get. You see, people are more willing to work. They're more willing to give money, to join a church, to get baptized. But when we simply call on people to believe and place their faith in the grace of God, they get all upset. See, man wants to work their way to heaven, live their way to heaven, and perform their way to heaven. But God's glorious truth is that we're saved by grace through faith. You know, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. You know what the Bible tells us? Romans 14, 23, whatsoever's not of faith is sin. See, salvation is completely by God's grace, nothing added. Now, the phrase in that verse, what sign showest thou then? As I was studying that in the Greek, that's a definite sneer. That's a definite statement of sarcasm. So these aren't sincere people. In verse 31, it says that our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know what they're doing? They're comparing Jesus feeding of the 5,000 with Moses and the manna God provided for the Israel in their wilderness wanderings. See, in their eyes, hey, Jesus, you've done nothing more than Moses did. What proof do you have that you're a greater prophet than Moses? And look what Jesus says in verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. Hey, it was only a day, 24 hours or so before, they seen him feed all these people, over 5,000, with five loaves and two fishes that was supplied by a little boy. Yet they didn't believe who he was. Anyone there should have known that this was not an ordinary man. That no ordinary man could do such a thing. And he offered them eternal life based on their faith in him. You know what they did? They rejected his offer and demanded a sign before they would believe. And let me tell you something. They already had one. He'd already given it to them. And that's how blind they were. You know why they were so blind? Because they hadn't listened to his words. And you know what they did? They even demanded the type of sign they wanted, which was manna from heaven. They're saying, hey, listen, Moses gave our fathers manna from heaven. And if Jesus, if you do the same, then we're going to believe on you. But brothers and sisters, it goes much deeper than that. See, they're pointing out they're disciples of Moses and they believe Moses. Therefore, we don't have to believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus, he accepted that challenge. See, he took it from the physical and he put it into the spiritual. And in verse 32 again, he said, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You see, the manna that was God given, it didn't come from Moses. And Jesus saying, if you learn the whole lesson that your fathers revolted against God in spite of what he supplied, God judged them. And Paul later taught the Hebrews that they, when they drank from the rock in the wilderness, they drank of Christ. And the manna pointed to the bread of life that God would send down his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 38 says, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And verse 41 tells us there, look at this. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus says a second time, bear with me, starting at verse 48. He says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I am him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, see, Jesus, when he finished teaching them, that's what he's doing. He's trying to teach these people. We see in verse 66, from that time, look at this, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, the word disciple, that among many things, means a learner. Now, many who Jesus was teaching, many were learning from Jesus. They were hearing him, learning about who he was. They were coming under the truth as he preached it, but they never actually came to the truth. And they left and they didn't follow him anymore. That's what they did. They didn't want to walk the way Jesus was telling them to walk. They weren't willing to accept his teaching, and they were there for one reason, brothers and sisters, to see what they could get out of him. They were there for the physical. They weren't prepared to accept the spiritual truths, and they just turned their backs on him and walked with him no more. Do you know what? So much of the teaching and preaching that floods the screens of people's homes today about Jesus is about what they can get out of Jesus, what he can do for them. When was the last time the people of God got on their knees and say, Lord, what can I do for you? See, when Jesus is calling them to believe about him spiritually, they just want what they can get out of him physically. And these people walk around in $2,000 suits and their jewelry's tinkling away as they come into the pulpit, and they try to tell people that if you had a bit more faith, you wouldn't suffer. Let me tell you something. Saints suffer because of their faith. Amen? Saints suffer because they put Jesus first. Nowhere in the Bible says, I'm not going to suffer. We just need to make sure we're suffering for righteousness' sake. And those who had truly learned about Jesus, look at verse 67, they turned and they asked a question. See, Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Notice he doesn't call them disciples. He just says unto the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we say that? Amen. And Jesus said to them, where am I? In verse 63, it says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's why we understand what Jesus meant when he said, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, it's not literally eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. These words have nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about that. The flesh and blood of the Son of Man simply is talking and meaning the sacrifice of his body and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And man has declared that these words mean what God never meant them to be. They say that they can pray over the elements and turn it into the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lie. They are false prophets. They teach lies. They do not teach the truth. Unbelievers cannot interpret the Bible. It's that simple. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And when man makes the scriptures to mean something they want it to mean, I want to tell you something. They've turned the juice and the bread into poison. I make no excuses. They poison what Christ has done. They poison everything he came into this world for to suit their own needs. And that's why we're told in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And what Jesus is trying to get these people to understand, and still is today, was this: except you receive my Word, Now, receive means to accept it, to take into possession what I offer. Yet you have to take it as authentic and admit that it's the truth. You have to allow room in your hearts, just like water flowing into the system. Accept you receive my word. Accept you appropriate my word. Now, appropriate means to set apart to the exclusion of all other things. It's like setting apart in a piece of ground in your backyard. Now, I'm only growing veggies, that's it. We're to set apart God's word as the only truth for eternal life. The only truth for life today, what God says must go. And too many today are teaching from their pulpits, you don't have to worry about the blood anymore. Listen, the blood can't, you know why they don't teach the truth about the blood? Because then they've got to be accountable themselves. You see, they love to tell you, listen, if you've got a flat tire, cover it with the blood. If you've got a fridge that's on the blink, cover it with the blood. Let me tell you something. The blood covered one thing, our sin. Not to keep us going. It covered and paid the penalty for our sin. Except you assimilate my word. In other words, unless we become the same, be made like him, resemble. Unless we take it up and become just like food's absorbed into our body, and it becomes a part of us. And Jesus is saying, unless we accept and take into possession and set apart as the only truth and become like and resemble what he says and take it into our hearts by faith, the words that I speak to you, you cannot be saved. Because the words he speaks are spirit and life. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You see, in you know what Jesus did? In his teaching to these people on the bread of life, Jesus puts himself right in the middle of the Old Testament. He puts himself there. He puts him right in the middle of the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews for centuries had studied, had carefully written out, had carefully lived by in all those scriptures. And he shows what the significance of the testimony of God through the manna given to the children of Israel. Jesus sets forth the truth, that was a picture of me. I am the bread of life. And if you don't accept me biblically, then you cannot be saved. And God, brothers and sisters, in these last days, has given us the truth about his son, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone gives life. He is the only one who can give man eternal life. He is the only one who can fill us with spiritual food that we so desperately need. Listen, physical bread, we can go up the street, anyone can buy a loaf of bread today. But life-saving, soul-saving bread, the nourishment that's needed for eternal life is found only in Christ. And he is the one who purchased it, and he is the only one we can go to for it. And Jesus asks everybody, have you received my word? Have you appropriated my word? Have you assimilated my word. Are these soul-saving truths the evidence of our lives? In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now, if you're here today and not saved, I want you to understand you have heard the truth. It's not me. I'm just shared what was written in the Bible. Amen. You've heard the truth, and you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You may be here today, and now you've realized through God's word, "I've never really eaten of the true bread of life." You need to be saved. You may be here today, a saved child of God, living far below the Lord's requirement of the spiritual bread line. You need to recommit. Not get saved again, but recommit your lives back to Him. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You, Lord, for how rich it is, but Lord, but just how powerful it is. We pray our hearts and spirits and souls have been stirred up today. Stirred up, Lord, to see just what You have done for us and who You really are. And that we surrender ourselves, Lord, wholeheartedly, to be led by You, to be guided by You, to be spiritually fed by You, Lord, all to the glory of Your name. Father, again we ask, if there's anyone here today who does not know You in a personal, life-saving relationship, that they be not timid or scared or embarrassed to ask, but that they would come and surrender their hearts to You. Lord, that we only be joy in all our hearts to see a sinner saved. Father, we praise You and we thank You for today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.